It's good to be with you this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach, to share God's word with you this morning. And He is worthy. He is worthy. Turn to John chapter 17. We'll begin there today. I'll be reading some scripture from the Bible when I have some here and try to give you time to get there. I'm going to talk this morning about receiving the Word, you know, its importance, and how we are to be prepared to receive it, what the purpose is in it, and then what is produced in the life from the Word that is received. And so look in John chapter 17, and we'll begin in the 17th verse. This is Jesus' prayer as He is heading to the cross. He's in Gethsemane probably with His disciples by now. And John records His prayer, but in this portion He begins to pray for not just His disciples, but for all who will believe through their word. John 17, beginning at the 17th verse. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. So Jesus prays for all believers. He prays for the unity of the body, the church, the oneness. You know, the church is living. It's to be living, active. And upon belief, every believer is brought into the body of Christ, right? Just like that. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're brought into the body. Life begins to flow. The life of Christ begins to flow into the believer, united to Christ by faith. He takes upon Himself our sin, bears the punishment for it. We receive an imputed righteousness from Him. We stand in the sight of God, perfect. And the life of Christ now begins to flow. That's the sanctification process. It begins. The being made holy, the life that you live now is to be a life lived unto Christ, lived out on this earth. That's why He has kept us here. That's what the purpose of the church is, to be the expression of Christ. See, that they, that the world may know that I have come. That's His prayer. That's His desire. And that's the end to which the Holy Spirit, He is the agent of the sanctification process. That's the purpose. That's His desire, is to work that out in your life and in my life. That we would be set apart, be made holy for holy service. And so we're active participants in this process, because it's through obedience to the Word of God that it takes place. See, the Word comes into us, whether it's from preaching, or if you're teaching, sitting under the Word, or you're reading the Bible, you know, in your morning devotions, and my prayer is that you're trekking through the Bible with us in the book of Acts. You know, Paul's preaching the gospel today in Athens, you know, to a lot of pagans. And he says, let me tell you about the God that you don't know. So, and that's what we're to do. Let people know the God that they do not yet know, because He is the one true God, and He is worthy of all praise. And so the Word comes into us, the Holy Spirit in us applies that Word to us, and begins to move our hearts in a certain direction. It's not that we move physically, although that may take place over time, because as God works, you know, this sanctification process in you, you begin to see things differently. You may pick up and have to move physically to another place because God has called you there. You know, or you may, like as Scott was here last week, you may say, you know, I think I'm going to Mexico. I'm going to build a house. Why? Because, well, God's working in my heart. And I just know that's the right thing to do. And so That is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in so that as we have been very much attached to the earthly, He begins to free us from earthly attachments, puts our minds on things above, where we are now have an inclination for the things of God. And they are revealed to us by His Spirit. And that's a good prayer. The psalmist says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness." See, we need to pray that God would do those things in us, that He would cause our heart to respond to Him, to the Holy Spirit. But that's an agreement with God. As we hear from Him, we want to do what He wants us to do. And so there's a great responsibility on your part to hear from the Lord. It's tremendously important to hear from God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. And that's not just for salvation. That's our everyday nourishment. That's our everyday food, is to hear from the Lord and to be fed by Him. And so the three aspects I want to share with you this morning are preparation, you know, to hear the Word, the purpose of hearing God's Word, and then the production, what that produces in the life. Preparation is something that's cultivated over time so that you're always ready listening for the Lord. But there's some important points I want to make evident today. Kirsten was just sharing with me how the Lord was ministering to her in the garden. You know, she's out there. But see, as we respond to the Lord, there's a, you know, we get to know His sound. We get to know His voice. And so He comes and He fellowships with us and we hear from Him. But I want to talk mainly this morning about as we enter into corporate worship. So our approach to the Lord, coming into His presence, it should be done with reverence, holy fear. Like Ruth approaching Boaz on the threshing floor. Remember how she came to Boaz. She came prepared. You know, she bathed herself, put on her best clothes, and then she came quietly. And she waited at His feet until he recognized her. See, that should be our approach to the Lord. A humility, a humbleness, and a desire for Him to recognize us. Or as Esther, she needs to be seen by Ahasuerus, the king, you know, to plead on behalf of the Jewish people. She's fearful, because if she is not recognized by the king, then it's death to Esther. But she goes, and she's prepared herself, she waits. He recognizes her and she comes and she shares her need. He hears her and responds. But it should be the same way. That should be our attitude. You know, any time we enter in to the Lord's presence, desiring Him to be there, be it in our morning devotions or even coming to Sunday school, small group, there should be that anticipation and expectation of the Lord. You know, looking, waiting for Him, not being afraid of Him, seeing Jesus. You know, see Him. And then, but you don't know that He's inviting you, but you don't just barge in, you know, just blow through the door like you need to. As parents, you know, when your kid barges in and he wants something, that's not our approach to the Lord. It's to be with an attitude of respect, of confidence that He wants us to come. And that he invites us, but there has to be there has to be this attitude of waiting before the Lord, coming into His presence, the One who is as a consuming fire. So how we enter the auditorium, you know, that's preparation in the heart. I mean, out there. But that attitude that we have, it can be inviting to the Lord or it can be distracting to worship. You know, if we've been feeding on the world all week long, if all we've done is hang out in the world, feed on what they have to offer, then our hearts are pretty stirred up and they're way far from God. You know, and if we all come in that way, then our hearts are all over the place, and the Lord has to try to gather through song and through prayer, you know, and ready so that we can hear the word. But if we've been prepared out there, we can come in, you know, and enter in and just wait before the Lord. And so it's that's a personal thing. You can't blame your kids because they didn't want to get in the car, or blame your spouse because he or she overslept, or you know, circumstances. Don't do that. But just come in, get quiet, and wait upon the Lord. There's three scriptures that came to my mind as I was thinking about that. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. It's the Lord, holy, righteous, wants to speak to us, doesn't want any interference. No flesh will glory in His presence. Be still, Psalm 46:19. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is in control. He is sovereign. He is over all. Be still. Know that I am God. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, Solomon says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. They give lip service to the Lord, but they don't act upon it. See, they profess great things. Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, they do, or they speak, but they don't do it. See, that's the sacrifice of fools. We want to hear from the Lord. And so these scriptures, they give us direction, and they give us warning how we are to approach the Lord. God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And it's an attitude of heart that's cultivated by spending time in the Lord's presence regularly through prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. And that's not a bad word. Bob shared a couple weeks ago on meditation. You know, meditating on Scripture and on God, that's very profitable for us spiritually. It nourishes us, you know, in our soul, in our inner man. It feeds us. So how do you come to church? And I don't mean your mode of transportation. I asked a young fellow a couple weeks ago. I said, how'd you get to North Street? He said, I drove. And I was thinking, you know, my object in asking him was, what was the relationship that got you to North Street? You know, how'd you get there? But, so anyway, you know, what's your purpose in coming? You know, what's your motive? And what do you hope to receive here? If you come to see your friends or be seen, you know, get support from the body, you know, bring your family, those are good, positive things. Nothing wrong with that, but they're kind of out here on the peripheral. Or maybe you like the preacher, Bob, or the building. You know, I'm not Bob, I'm Doug. Or the building, or the music, or you prefer certain aspects of the ministry that are good for your family or good for you. You know, those are beneficial. And those are good reasons to come. But that's not, you know, it's not the main thing. I'm not criticizing. Those aren't wrong. And there's various reasons why we all come. You know, we're in certain seasons of our life. You know, we go through highs, go through lows, go through sorrow. We go through prosperity, go through loss, go through brokenness. You know, and so sometimes there's a greater receptivity than others, a greater need. But if you come, if your motive for coming is a desperation from God, or for God, a desperation for Him, one that cries with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, that's a heart that's responding to God. It's being narrowed down to one priority. God is here, and I want to know Him. That's the main thing that we come here for, corporate worship, to draw near to God, that He might draw near to us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll be picking up in the 16th verse of Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, warning them you know, about their lifestyle. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." These are words of life, spiritual life from the Lord. You know, God is holy. He wants no compromise with the world. You must maintain integrity. You know, that Paul says, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and a couple other books. But you can't get that scripture backwards. See, God says, I will dwell among them. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, says Paul. And then he says, therefore, come out from among them. We don't come out from among them so God would dwell in us. We come out from among them because God does dwell in us. And we have no compromise. We have no place there. There's no fellowship, light with darkness. Right? And so that's where we are to be going. And that's where the Word takes us. That's what I said. That's the Word gives us it gives us direction. And so we're given these promises that we're supposed to meditate on them, take them in, but that through them we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter records that scripture for us. But the lust is in us. We lust after the things of the world. That's just who we are till God comes and grabs a hold of us. And so we come to the Lord that He might speak into us words of life. James says, James 1:21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Meekness, that's where the Lord speaks from, and that's where the Word is to take us. See, the Word of God to us, we need to hear from the Lord, but He speaks from down here. Meek and lowly in heart, that's where the Lord is. And so we need to catch His Word. But also that Word comes into us that it might take us into the place where Jesus is, where He lives, in meekness and holiness. Because when we come to Him, we are proud and self-sufficient. And the Lord must take out from under us all our self-sufficiency. He must deplete us of our strength. Just like Andy said today. It's not, don't help me. Be my strength. And so we stand on that. And so He wants to take us there. That's His desire. Not because He doesn't like us. He loves us. He cares about us. And He wants us to walk where He walked. He wants to give us life. Think of the Lord in Matthew 5 as He's on the mountain and this crowd of people in front of Him. Now, Jesus isn't puffed up. He's not, He doesn't want the limelight. He wants to reveal to them God. And so there's all these people out there, all these different heart conditions, just like on every Sunday morning. There's so many people. We all have a different heart condition and all have a different attitude, all coming from different things, different issues in our life. You know, and the Lord has a word for each one of us, comes by His Spirit. And so they gather around, you know. And think of the parable of the sower. There's all kinds of different soil. So He opens up His mouth and through His words reveals to us His heart, which is God's heart, manifested, you know, made for us to see. And it shows us where Jesus lives. And by His words, Jesus calls us. You know, He woos us. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He calls us to that. He says, "Come on, let me show you. Let me show you where I live." Remember, as John the Baptist is baptizing, and here goes Jesus, and He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And, it says a couple of His disciples follow Him, Andrew, and I think the Apostle John. You know, and they're following Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he said, you know, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, where do you live? Where do you dwell? And he says, come and see. They saw. Not just that day, but every day. You know, 3.5 years, you know, they walked with the Lord and they saw where Jesus lived. You know, and so that's what he calls us to. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at the 24th verse. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so that's the call to discipleship that Jesus gives. It's the path of the just. It's the highway of holiness. See, that's sowing to the Spirit. And when you sow to the Spirit, what do you reap? Everlasting life. That's the end result. And so there's this call that comes out from Jesus in the Gospels. And wherever he's exalted in word and deed, that's preaching and action. And the call is to a life of self-denial and discipline, which is the life he lived. And it finds its fulfillment and purpose in Christ. Excuse me. So that brings us to the second aspect of our study. The purpose of the word to us personally. See, Jesus didn't come to this, you know, he didn't become the call of God immediately. You know, it took time. It was wrought in him through obedience, unswerving obedience to his Father. Never deviated from his Father's wishes. Never, I do always those things that please my Father. Always walking in the will of God. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Just a couple scriptures that you're familiar with. But it's good for us to read them again. Hebrews 2, beginning in the 10th verse. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See, we're brothers with Jesus. Brethren of him through him sharing our humanity. And also we have a heavenly Father. Hebrews 5, 8, I think 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so the Lord has gone in this way before us. He has prepared the way for us. He's the author of our salvation. Jesus' relationship with the Father is unique. No one had a relationship with the Father like Jesus. We do not become in relationship like that. We have a relationship, though, that is through Jesus Christ. And so it's the same way. In our life, we pick up our cross, we follow him, we deny ourselves. And it, like a grain of wheat, we fall into the ground and die. In order that there would be a fruit production in our life. And Jesus does, he prefaces that with, if any man, you know, would come after me. But I think, if you're a believer, there's no hesitation in that. You know, the Holy Spirit in you, he yearns for you to come into that intimacy with the Lord. He compels you when the word comes to move in that, because we realize that's the right direction. It's the right thing to do. There's no real choice, and you just respond to the Lord and to his word by grace. And as you respond, you know, the call begins to be formed in you. Paul, the apostle, heard this call, and he gives some testimony in Philippians 3. Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The one thing that gripped Paul was knowing Christ and the desire for others to pursue him with a passion. See, Christ is to be treasured above all things in this world and all through eternity. And so as Paul served the Lord through obedience that sometimes involves suffering, you know, the same call of God was coming out of Paul. And it drew people, not to Paul, but to Christ. You know, as Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, bondservants, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake." And the Word of God to us personally is the means by which the same call is wrought in us. Jesus in John 7, 16. Jesus teaching, and the Jews, it says, they marveled. They said, where did he get these words? He never learned. And Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but he is who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Receiving the word by faith and acting upon it. Trusting the Lord. See, that's faith. If any man wills to do his will, he'll know if the doctrine, if it's true. This scripture, more than any other scripture, fed me when I first became a Christian. It caused me to make choices, caused me to take my evenings, go to Bible school, and, you know, sit under the word, but it was really good for me. But this word, more than anything else, is the thing that kept me. Because God was just, through the Word, He was shattering things in my life and putting me on a path and a direction that there was no other way. I mean, there was no way I was going that way unless I was going to trust Him. What He said was the truth, and that He was leading me in the right direction. And so I fed on that. I fed on that. John 8, 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The word is it's the filter. It's the purifier. You see what Jesus said. The Jews have believed on Him, and so He turned around and He said, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples, you know, and you'll know the truth. There's a moving on. And that scripture there, if you've ever sat in any of my classes, it comes out in every class I ever teach because it's the truth. You have to understand that it takes time. You know, when we become a Christian over here, God saves us, brings us up out of the pit, puts our feet on a rock, and puts a new song of praise in our mouth and begins to put us on a path where the Word speaks to us and carries us along. See, we walk in a certain amount of revelation here, a certain amount of light. But as the Lord causes us to walk, you know, the entrance of His Word gives light. And as we walk in light, He gives us light. That's what the psalmist tells us. So that over time, now you're over here and your relationship with the Lord is closer. And what you walked in back here is darkness, actually. Because you're walking in greater light. You're walking in more truth. There's a greater understanding. God does things in your heart. He brings healing. He brings hope. He brings restoration. And that's the way the Lord works. Jesus, see, God in the flesh, sinless, holy, Every choice made according to the will of God naturally, no matter what the cost. Building in Him, building in Jesus' character. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians. The Hebrew writer says He's the express image of the Father. But we don't see Jesus, see Him up until He's in the temple, age 12. And then we don't see Him again until He's baptized by John. So for 18 years, what was Jesus doing? Well, He was spending time with His Father. In every situation, every circumstance, He was being obedient to His parents. He was sweeping out the carpenter shop. You know, He was running errands for His mother. You know, but everything is unto the Lord. See, and so the Lord was working in Him through this obedience. He was working in Him character. He was preparing Him. He was hearing from the Father. He was, you know, just being filled with Him. So that, I mean, at 12 He had a life, didn't He? You know, that He was stymieing the teachers of the law. He was questioning and answering what they were saying. But at 30, see, He was full. And He was prepared to ministry and beginning His walk to the cross. But He, all along, the Lord was working. It's just the same way in your life. Same way in my life. All along, the Lord is at work. Through every relationship, every trial, every circumstance, God is putting into you, wants to put into you His goodness. Romans 8:28 applies in every circumstance. I don't say that flippantly. I understand we go through hard stuff. But the Lord is able to take all things, work them together to put His goodness into us, so that as He has comforted us, you can comfort other people. Or as He has prepared us, you'll be ready for what lies ahead. And so the Lord is always at work to create us into the image of His Son. And so Jesus, you know, He's our example. And we, dead in trespasses and sins, until God comes and bursts us into the kingdom, you know. And then by the grace of God, we have the ability to respond to God's call, be obedient to His word. And then by faith, we make choices that are pleasing to Him. Character begins to get wrought in us, you know, gets hammered out. And we're transformed in the image of Christ. And the prayer of Jesus is being answered, you know, that they may be one as we are one. You know, there's a unity. We begin to think as He thinks. We begin to speak as He would speak, you know, and act as He would act. That's being one with Him. That's coming into this unity. And so that's the way the Lord works. We choose His way, not because it makes sense necessarily, but because we trust Him, know that there will be a good outcome at the end. The Word of God chastens us. It disciplines us. It narrows us down. See, straight is the gate, right? Narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. But, see, broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people that go that way. But the Word of God, see, God wants us to go through the narrow gate. And we are a bit large. What did Jesus said? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. You know, so when we come to the Lord, we're kind of bulky. You know, and so He takes the Word and He stretches us out a little bit. You know, He narrows us down because He's shooting at something. See, He can put you through the eye of a needle because He's God, but He... You know, He stretches you and you say, Lord, that's enough. And He says, no, a little bit more. You know, a little bit more. And Hebrews 12, right? Let's start in 12:10. Hebrews 12:10. For they indeed, and the Hebrew writer is talking about our parents, who disciplined us. He said, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, meaning God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So now we're getting to production. You know, what the Word of God acted upon produces in you. This is my definition of production. It's the outflow of life from one whose life is hid with Christ in God. It's what is produced in your life. It's simply what comes out of you as you walk with the Lord. And our responses many times to the Lord are pretty weak and timid because of our flesh. But the writer here encourages us to get healed by faith. By faith we get healed and not by the laying on of hands. What he says is this, therefore, and he's looking back at the production that chastening brings. What does it bring? It yields something, the precious fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. And so he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What he's saying is, that fear you have, God's going to take you right into that fear in order that you will overcome that fear. In order that you'll be made whole. In order that you'll be made strong in Him. You know, He doesn't protect you from what you don't want to do. If you don't like to speak before people, He'll put you before people to speak. You know, or one-on-one. It's His way of strengthening you. Because you have to, what? You have to lean on Him. You have to lean on Him. You trust in Him. And so that's the production of the life. And so as God has brought you from death to life and begun to restore you to life, see, now He can use you to bring restoration into the lives of other people. You can be a restorer of the breach, right? A repairer of paths to walk in, I think Isaiah says. And you can't get proud because it's of the Lord. Everything's from Him. What have you received? What do you have that you did not first receive from Him? That everything we have comes from Him. And so we don't get puffed up. We don't get proud. As a matter of fact, as you walk with Him, take His yoke upon you. He's meek and lowly. You're not going to walk up here while He's walking down here. You become a meek and a lowly person. You become a man of humility, a man or woman of humility, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where you live. Last scripture, I think, is John 15. An analogy of that Jesus uses about our life as a disciple, as our life lived in Him. John 15. Again, Jesus, after leaving the upper room before He's arrested and put on trial and crucified, He says to the disciples, this is 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The key to fruit bearing is abiding in Jesus. He abiding in you. That's receiving the word. Us abiding in Jesus, that's acting upon the Word. It keeps us in unity with us. keeps us in agreement with Him. And so that is the object and the desire of Jesus' heart, is that we would be a fruit-bearing people, that the fruit would remain its eternal fruit because it's produced by Him, that it bears witness, gives testimony unto Jesus that He is, you know, God, that He has come. That's the answer is His prayer. But it's only as we hear by faith respond appropriately to the Word that these things take place. And so the Lord must have access to all your life. Just doesn't want a little part of it. He wants in every area of your life. He wants to bring light and bring life into every area of your life. He's a holy God. We're called to be a holy people set apart for Him, to bear witness unto Him. And so what feeds you? It's a good test of where we are in the Lord. What feeds you? You know, is it last week, like we heard testimony from the young people that went to CIY and baptism, and they hear the Word, and by faith I hear them say, you know, some of these things aren't in the kingdom, and maybe I shouldn't be doing this, and I need to read my Bible more, and just testimony. But does that feed you? That excites me, just to have young people that have an excitement for God, an anticipation of Him, an expectation, want to serve the Lord. That excites me. Or maybe in your workplace, I don't know about you, but people see life coming out of you, they come to you for some help. I have told Lisa, a friend of mine, Brian, he struggles with some depression issues, and he came up to me. He's going to a Christian therapist, but she gave him a workbook paper, like, you know, to fill out. Got to get into gospel. Got to have some questions to answer. And I said, and he was asking me some things. Where do I find this? And, you know, so I was helping him. But that fed me. And I said, Brian, that's terrific. That was, I'm really, I said, you tell your therapist that Doug said that's a good thing that you're doing that. Because the Word of God, you know, the Word of God brings healing. It brings healing. He speaks His Word and He heals us. And so that excited me, because, you know, I've been around Brian quite a bit. Or maybe I had a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness last week. You know, and the big stumbling block is the person of Jesus. Who is He? You know, and so I could share Scripture, and I could see that the wheels were turning in her head, you know, and she was thinking about some things. And so, but there's a, you know, you have to get through. You have to be patient. And it takes time out of your own life. You know, the Lord, He helps Himself to our life. Do you know that? He gave His life for us. He helps Himself to our own life. We're to give it to Him freely. So normally when people come up to me, ask for prayer, would you pray for me, you know, and share some things with me, it's on my time. I'm on the carpet. It's my break time, or it's my lunch time, or it's when I'm trying to head out the door and go home. And I'm off the clock, and somebody says, hey, you know, I've been looking for you. Would you pray for me? You know, and I'm like, yeah. You know, but that feeds me. That strengthens me. And so, like I said, what feeds you? You know, is God helping His way, you know, in your life? And if He is, how much? Is He the God of your checkbook, your wallet? Is He the God of your financial situation? You know, is He the God of your wardrobe? You know, do the clothes you wear, Do they glorify the Lord? You know, are they modest clothes, or can they cause a brother to stumble? You know, Paul says, "I'll eat no meat." Now he's talking about food. If I make my brother stumble, but you know, we can cause people to stumble by the clothes we wear, by how we present ourselves. See, are we more conscious of how we look to other people outwardly, or are we concerned about the adornment that's inside, you know, the hidden man of the heart, you know, a meek and a quiet spirit? That's what honors God. That's what He's looking at. And our outward appearance should show that. You know, the television, entertainment, your sex life, everything. Are you holy in all these things? They're all attitudes of the heart. Everything is an attitude of the heart. And so the heart upon which God is writing His law will respond positively. It'll want to respond to God. And these, all these things get in order as we respond to the Lord. He writes His law upon our life, and we respond in obedience to the Word positively, you know, staying under the Word in the restriction. And we, like John says in his epistle, John chapter 5 verse 3, he says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." You know, they don't burden us, but they are life producing. Everything, though, that I've talked about is contingent upon receiving the Word by the hearing of faith and acting upon it. It doesn't come any other way. I've covered quite a bit of territory, probably. But the main thing is preparing to hear from the Lord, letting the Word come in, the purpose being to make you into the oneness with Jesus Christ, but to make you like the Son. And now from your life there's going to be a production. There's going to be holiness, and people's lives are going to be touched. And you will, you know, affect people for kingdom good. So maybe God spoke to you. Maybe He said, you know, you need to prepare your heart, or you need to understand what the purpose is. You know, we're going to have a song of invitation. Anybody you want to come up and pray, I'd be glad to pray for you, or any of the elders that are here, they'll be up front. We invite you to come forward.